Good morning. So it's November 27th, 2022. And today we're going to look at worship. This is our third message in the final series on worship that I'm doing this year. And this may be the last message, I guess, because I won't be around from next week. So let's look at Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Remember, we were created to worship God, and we need to study, like all things, how we should do that. So let's look at Psalm 98. The section around Psalms 95 to about 105, it really gives a good teaching. There's so many, psalms about worship and singing and praise. So it's a great section. In theme, the earlier chapters, which are mostly about struggle, this section is much more about declaring God's greatness. So let's have a look at Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Reading this psalm, two things that strike me immediately is the fact that the worship of God, the praise of God, the declaration of God is loud. Let the earth roar and everything in it. Make a joyful sound, not with a triangle, but with a horn, with a trumpet. The worship of God is to be loud. It's to be seen by the whole world. The whole world has seen the salvation of our God. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It says, break forth into joyous singing and sing praises. Break forth. That means break out of our regular mundane lifestyles in order to praise God. It says, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together. What does that mean? It means the rivers and hills will do amazing things, floods and earthquakes and landslides and all kinds of loud, unmissable, unmissable? anyway, you know what I mean. Things that will, events, calamities that will declare God in all of his greatness, all of his power. The Lord has made known his salvation and revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He doesn't hide what he's doing in the earth. He hides himself, but he doesn't hide what he does. So as I've been reading this week, I'll give quite a few illustrations from the things I've been reading because I wish everyone else would read it or could read it, the journal of John Wesley. It's such an amazing story of his life and an account of what happened during the Methodist revival in England in the 1730s, 40s, and 50s. And one thing you notice from reading the accounts of that time is, God is not afraid of noise. Everywhere that the Methodists went, there were riots. Everywhere there were uproars. There were rocks flying through the windows. There was a storm everywhere he went, and everywhere they went. It wasn't only him. And God was pleased to use such an uproar in order to get the attention of a dead and sleeping nation. And so it is that we ourselves have got to be prepared to be part of that storm that God sends, just as Job had to be part of the storm that God sent and let it blow its wind upon his life and family and everything that he had. And he had to be in the center of the whirlwind. So we ourselves have got to be prepared to let God do great things around us so that we can also point out to them. And don't be afraid of noise and trouble. It's all part of the praise and worship of God. Okay, so let's think. One thing I remember when I was a kid, I never used to like motorbikes. I mean, I was a young kid. Young kids usually don't care about motorbikes. But so when I got to junior high school, I found some of my friends used to ride trail bikes. And I thought, oh man, how boring. But then when I decided to come to Japan, or to Asia, say, as a missionary, in my naive Australian way, I thought, oh, well, everyone in Asia rides little bikes, so I'd better get a bike license. So I did. I got a motorbike license, and I learned how to ride a bike up in Sutherland. And I suddenly realized that they were interesting. You know, there was all kinds of techniques and whatever, and suddenly I, you know, just like anything else, anything can be interesting if you have a reason to do it. But one thing someone told me is there's no expression of power like getting at the bottom of a hill, a really steep hill, on a motorbike and actually accelerating up the hill. You know, going down a hill fast, that's nothing. Anyone can do that. But when you can actually accelerate up a hill, you really feel the power. Now, I'm not suggesting everyone go out and do this, of course, but it's just an illustration to show, you know, you're up a hill and you're going up a hill, usually you'd be struggling, but when there's so much power in a bike that you can actually accelerate up that hill, you really suddenly have a feeling of what power there is in that engine. And so our praise and worship has got to be in a similar way. We serve a God who is powerful. He's great. He's glorious. He's majestic. He's honorable. And these are all big words, and we don't even know what they mean. We can't explain what they mean. You say, what does majesty mean? Come on, define it for me. It's hard to even explain those words. We kind of have a vague sense of what they mean, but the only way to explain the majesty of God is to experience it, right? It's a bit like, for example, if you went to see the king or the queen or something, and you watch the parade and you look at the uniforms and you see the horses and the carriages and the crowns and the jewels, and you know, I mean, it's one thing to hear about it, but when you can actually see it, you think, wow, you know. Or if you're at a, you know, a big rock concert or something, and you feel the music and you see, you know, the stage and the lights, that it's much more than just listening to it on a CD, right? When you're there in the concert, you actually experience the power of something. Well, so it is with worship. We should experience the power of God in worship, and we should also be a means that others can experience the power of God through our worship. We're not supposed to be quiet in worship, and we're not supposed to be quiet in declaring the things of God. Now, there is a balance, because there are times to be quiet. And I want to just begin with that. I want to talk about, first of all, the times to be quiet. And then we'll talk about the times to be noisy, because both are true, and we need to understand both situations. First of all, there are times to be quiet in worship. And there are times to be in your face in worship and in the declaration of God's goodness. So first of all, let's think about the quiet times. I'd like to look at Psalm 19. Let's go to Psalm 19, 1 to 3. Psalm 19, 1 to 3. Now, this is a great psalm. Let's look at it. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day unto day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard, but their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent, or a tabernacle, for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. What has that got to do with the heavens declare the glory of God? He's talking about this. The heavens declare God's glory, even though there's no sound, right? You don't look at the stars and hear a sound. You don't hear any sound when the sun comes up. But it breaks forth. It changes everything when it rises up. And the sun, just like the stars and other aspects of creation, are a very bold statement about the goodness and greatness and power and character of God. God has particularly used the sun here, the way that it appears. And everything changes when it appears. Just like when Jesus comes into your life, everything changes. And when Jesus comes back to this world, everything will change. All darkness turns to light. All confusion turns to understanding. When Jesus comes into our life, there should be such an immense change that you couldn't miss the sun rising. And you couldn't miss the change that God does in our life. That's worship, to show that change. Now, there are no words, but everybody sees it. So we can be quiet. We don't have to boast and go around, you know, talking, saying, everyone, look at me, look at me. People will see that change. It's quiet. There are no words, but their words go out into all the earth. And there's no language where there's no place where their words are not understood. So the sun rises, it doesn't hide, so we don't hide our faith. It comes boldly, so we boldly become a Christian and we boldly live the life that God's called us to live and testify of Jesus. The sun doesn't stop halfway and give up. It keeps going until it finishes its course. So do we, right? We don't give up halfway. In the morning, when the sun comes up, I don't know anyone who would say, oh, no, it's morning. Oh, I can't believe it. The sun's come up. That's terrible. Nobody would say that, right? I mean, I don't think they would. But sometimes when the sun's in the middle of the day, you know, and it's really, really hot, they, oh, man, the sun is so hot. You know, in the morning it's fine. But in the day, you know, it starts to irritate us. It starts to burn us. It starts to be so hot that we can't do what we want to do. And there are times when that happens as well. Christians can become a pain to other people because our mere presence stops them from sinning and doing what they want to do. But we don't give up. We keep going. We don't let that stop us. And, you know, as if to say, oh, I'm so sorry that God is with me. I'm really sorry that, you know, I'm stopping you from enjoying the sin that you want to do in rebellion against God. We don't stop. We keep going. Now, if they want to hide themselves, that's fine. But the sun doesn't hide itself. Okay? And it keeps going until it finishes its course. And so we also recognize that Jesus, he came and he finished his course to bring salvation to the world. He didn't give up. He didn't give in to temptation. He didn't get sidetracked. He kept going until he finished the will of God for him. And then he really rose. He went to darkness and then he rose again as an eternal. He's always eternal, but he brought eternal salvation to all of us in the resurrection. And so ourselves, we just quietly, by running the course, by not giving up, by, you know, let them say what they want. Let them criticize us. Let them write whatever lies they want about us. But we just say, haha, okay, no problem. You can hide if you want. You can bend the sunlight if you want. But we'll just keep shining. Right until we've finished our course, which will end in our death. And then it'll be followed by our resurrection, just as the sun rises again. So it's a silent, but it's a screaming testimony. It's like a strong man who comes out and runs his race. Nothing is hidden from its heat. There's no person that God's grace is not for. There's no person that God's truth doesn't apply to. There's no person who will not be judged by God, and there's no person who cannot receive his salvation. We should be so careful not to allow people to say, well, you're a Christian, it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it applies to you. Well, I'm Japanese, it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it applies to you. God is the king of Japan just as much as he's the king of any other country. He's the king of the world. And you might not recognize or tolerate God, just like Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh? I don't know him. But God certainly will show the world that everything in his law applies to them. And so the next verse says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Everyone has the law of God in their hearts. It's the same law for all the world. So when it's time for the Son of Man to appear, it's going to change everything. Well, let that change, let that new kingdom, let that rule be shown in your life. And again, you don't have to do it proudly. You can do it quietly just by demonstrating your determination to fulfill God's will, to not be sidetracked by the things of the world, to not give up when people criticize you, and to keep going be prepared just as the sun sets for you to set, right? That as the sun sets, the sky becomes red, and so we become red with our blood. We lay down our life ready to die, believing that we will rise again just as sure as the sun will rise again. In every generation, let there be a testimony of people who are willing to live their life and die for Christ and die daily, just as the sun does. So that's one way. Let's look at some others who had a quiet testimony. Think about Daniel and his friends in Babylon. They were quiet witnesses of God. Quiet in the sense that they didn't look for trouble, but bold in the sense that when they were offered unclean food, they rejected it and said no. And in all reason and politeness, they said, if it's okay with you, we'll please give us vegetables, and we don't want to defile ourselves, and it's not our desire to force anyone else to do whatever they want. Anything they don't want to do, but we will serve the Lord, and this is how we'd like to do it. They were quiet, and God raised them up. Think about Daniel's friends. They did everything they could to be faithful to Nebuchadnezzar, even going along to his great idol-worshipping, statue-worshipping ceremony, but then they didn't bow down. So we can go with the world, we can cooperate to a degree, but then we say, this is as far as I go. I have a limit. When I was a teacher, I used to do that. I would go to the parties of the teachers, but I wouldn't drink. And I have a limit, you know. I don't mind going. I don't mind talking. I don't mind celebrating the end of the year or, you know, saying goodbye to the teacher who's leaving or whatever. That's fine. But I'm not going to defile myself by getting drunk like all of you guys. There's a limit. And that quiet testimony speaks very, very loudly, much louder than the drunkenness of the other teachers. So there are times to be quiet. There are times to go the extra mile, right? When you're persecuted, it's very powerful to be quiet and accept it. Man, when people criticize you, just smile, right? When you go the extra mile, do it with a smile. Just be happy to be cursed for the sake of Jesus. Let them say what they want. Okay, they want to spread lies. Okay, that's a new one. Right? I haven't heard that one yet. Again, in the Methodists, everywhere they went, they would spread these lies. They would say that the Methodists were with the Catholic Church. Or some of them said that the Methodists were aligned with what they called the Pretender, which at the time was an alternative king who wanted to be King of England instead of King George. And so they tried to associate them with political movements and things like that. And that's what they'll do to us. They'll say, oh, Christians are extreme right-wing or something like that. No, we're not. Christians are not even part of the bird. We belong to God, you know. We're not right-wing, we're not left-wing. We are Christians. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of this world. And you can have your debates in Parliament, and we will join in for the sake of righteousness, but we're not going to associate ourselves with right-wing or left-wing. So, but they will say that. You know, they'll say we're this, they'll say we're that, and you can just laugh. They'll say you're crazy and this and that, and you can just laugh. Just that quiet acceptance and not fighting back, never fighting back. You can defend in terms of reason with a person, but you can sense that once the lies come and it becomes a time just to simply, you know, like the Roman soldiers, carry this a mile, you know, you're not going to say, well, sir, it's, you know, it's quite a hot day, and, you know, they're going to listen. So just carry it the extra mile, carry it 2 miles, and show by your actions, rather than your reason in that case, the grace of God and the joy of God and the acceptance of that we do all things unto Him. You know, living in Japan, we often are challenged by what we think are crazy and unreasonable rules and laws, but our simple acceptance of them is part of the worship of God, because we show and demonstrate that we're prepared to suffer all things for His name. And they're nothing much here. You know, they're much worse in other countries for other people. But still, we can be quiet. Don't complain about this or that. Now, that's the time to be quiet. But there is a time not to be quiet, okay? There is a time that our testimony should be loudly heard, okay? One way we can do that, and it's a very simple way, is just simply singing. It says repeatedly here, sing unto the Lord a new song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Music is a very good, easy, simple way that we can very effectively show our faith. Not by sitting down and singing as if, you know, oh, I really don't want to sing this song, but by singing from your heart, singing loudly, singing with all your heart to God, not only in church, but also everywhere that you want to go. You can show people that you enjoy singing and praising the Lord. Again, some illustrations from the journal of John Wesley. You know, one time there was a mob that, you know, he would get thousands of people would come against them. When they got into the town, they would suddenly be met by these riotous mobs of crazy people screaming and yelling and, you know, take him away, smash his brains out, take him before the justice. And usually when that happened, he didn't run away. He would say, all right, he would quickly find the leader and, you know, who's the leader, and appeal to that person, and they would say, we want to take you to the justice. Okay, and as he would walk through the mob, thousands of people around were trying to kill him and grab him, but God was protecting him. He wouldn't let a person lay a hand on him, usually. Not even a few specks of mud got on his clothes, according to his testimony. And continually, God's provision and protection was there. But interestingly, when they would get to the JP, the Justice of the Peace, or the who was in charge of the town, and they would say, what is your charge against this man? And they said, they wake the people up at 5 a.m. and sing psalms all day. That was their accusation against the Methodists. What an amazing thing. and the justice of the peace said, "What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Take him back." And so all the people would say, "Okay, let's take him back." And then he would speak, and God would change them, and suddenly, you know, they would turn away from their violence. It happened so many times. And then the people would be all for him. And the next time he'd come to that town, everyone, they'd come out by the thousands to listen to his preaching. Now, again, this is a revival. It's probably not going to happen in our lifetime, in our situation. It might. We pray that it would, but it probably won't. But you see what happens. The testimony of their singing psalms all day and getting up early in the morning and singing, that was so shocking to the people that it caused these crazy people to riot, because it was so different. What are they doing singing that? You're not supposed to be singing that. You're not supposed to be singing songs like that. You're supposed to be singing pop songs and rock songs and rap songs. You're not supposed to be singing about God. It was offensive. And yet when the people thought about it, they couldn't think of anything wrong with it. And it was a great testimony. There was a testimony of a woman who, she was about to kill herself. She was going to throw herself off a bridge into the river. And she walked past, on her way to the river, she heard there was a night watch, they called it, of the Methodists. They were singing loudly in one of their houses. And as she walked past, she went inside to have a look. And as she heard the singing, it spoke to her, and she gave her life to God, and she served God. Amazing things. So music is an amazing thing, and people hear it. You know, we have a few examples in Scripture. In Genesis 45, it says that when Joseph and met his brothers and he revealed himself to his brothers, he wept. And it says the Egyptians and Pharaoh's household heard it. Genesis 45, 1 and 2. You can't hide when you come back to your Savior. And when God's people come back to him and they cry out in love and in praise and worship and reconciliation to God, and we give thanks to God, and there's weeping and there's cries, there's emotion, it's so crazy. You know, why is Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, the vizier, why is he weeping? Why is he crying over these foreigners who came to buy grain and were accused of spying? What's going on? And then they realize there's something amazing going on here. This is Joseph's family. These people, we thought they were just spies, but now we realize these people are actually the closest relatives of the greatest person in Israel, in Egypt, under Pharaoh. You know, and it speaks to people. And then we see the same thing happened when Joseph took Jacob after he died, and they went to bury him in Genesis chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. And there was a great mourning over Jacob, and they buried him, and they called it Abel Mizraim in Israel, so that the people said, "This is the place of the Egyptians." They saw all these Egyptians coming up, and they were amazed at the great action and event going on in Israel. This is Canaan. What are all the Egyptians doing up here? And why are they mourning for? And who is this person? So our singing and our worship and our praise, our worship music, should be a shock to people. It should be a testimony to people. What is this? Why would you listen to that? What's so wonderful about this music? Why is it so different that you would refuse to listen to normal music and that you would sing these songs? Let people be amazed at it. And again, we see the same thing in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, when they rededicated the new temple after the return to Israel. And it said that some of the older people were crying and weeping, remembering the old temple, and the young priests and the young people were giving thanks and blowing the trumpets. And it said all the people around about, all the that time, the new Canaanites, they heard. It was such a loud noise, mix of weeping and singing. And so it is with our worship and our singing. So music is a powerful thing. And when we sing at church, it should be heard. When we play our worship music at home, it should be heard. Don't be afraid. Don't turn it down. Turn it up. Let people wonder at it. It says in Psalm 96:11, let the sea roar and all of its fullness. It's a great sound. And it says, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Let God's word be loud and let people hear it. Everyone can hear it. Just moving on, let's have a look at some of the others. Psalm 96. Where's the next one I was looking for? Just a second. Okay. All right. Sorry, I was a bit confused there with my notes. I have to fix that one. Okay. It says, praise him with the sound of the horn and praise him with the sound of the trumpet. So let's just think about this for a second. First of all, I have to find it. Ah, there it is. Okay, I found it. Psalm 98. Sorry. Let me get my message in order. Okay, let's look at Psalm 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, that means like a harp, with a lyre and the sound of a melody, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And then it goes on, let the sea roar and all that is in it, the world and all those that are in it. Okay. Praising God on the sound of a horn and talking about let the whole world and all the rivers and all the trees, everything in the world is going to respond to God's work. Because God's doing things in the world. Let's think about this. Horn. What's a horn and what's a trumpet? The horn and the trumpet. When they walked around Jericho, the priests had horns and the armed men had trumpets. And they blew those horns and they blew those trumpets. And what they were doing was they were agreeing with what God was doing. A horn is something that God makes. He makes it on a ram. I believe one of the Phoenician word for a ram is yabal, and that's the word for the horn, like the yobel. It's the word for the ram's horn, or shofar yobel. It's something that God makes. We know it from the word jubilee, right? When they blow the horn, and everyone hears the sound and has a celebration, and everyone can go back to their inheritance. The horn is the sound of God. God makes a horn. People can't make a ram's horn. God makes it. But people make a trumpet. They beat the silver into sheets and they make it into a trumpet. That's what we humans make. And there were two trumpets in the law. You know, they had these two silver trumpets that they would blow. And it's a picture of the two witnesses, right, blowing the trumpet. So God blows his horn, the sound from heaven, and man blows the trumpet, which is the sound from the earth. And all of them are a warning about what God is doing. God is doing things in the earth. He's doing things in the nations. He's giving warning to the world, and we add our voice to what God is doing. So God is saving people. God is proclaiming his message. Blow the trumpet in Zion. And sound the horn. When there were feasts, they would blow the trumpets and blow on the horns. God was declaring that he's doing something here. The Passover, God's salvation, the first fruits, the resurrection, the feast of Pentecost, the church coming together from all nations, the blowing of trumpets, getting ready for the last days, the Day of Atonement, acknowledging our sin and our hopelessness before God, and the Feast of Tabernacles, God's rule and God's millennial reign over this world, changing everything, the end of the year and the harvest of fruit, and then finally the Jubilee, where everyone goes back to their inheritance, back to Eden, back to God's will, back to the way it should have been, back to the way we were supposed to be living. Our sins are taken away. All of these aspects. God is doing something, but the feast was man's way of, well, God's way that he gave man to show that we acknowledge and proclaim what God is doing, all right? So we add our voice to what God is doing. But remember, it says in Ezekiel 28:13 about the devil, it says that the timbrels, the tambourines, and his pipes were prepared for him on the day that he was created in perfect beauty. The devil was supposed to be some kind of a singer or some kind of a musician in heaven. He was given a great honorable place, but he used his position, his honor, and perhaps his music to glorify himself. To be careful, music is not meant to glorify ourselves. Like the rock stars, you know, they glorify themselves. And Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles who blow a horn in front of them. They blow a trumpet. Why do they do that? To show everyone what they're doing, right? When they give alms, when they give donations, they tell everyone what they did. They're blowing the trumpet. They're using music to show everyone how great they are, right? And so music is a powerful thing, and it's very closely related to glory, the glory. But it can be the glory of man, or it can be the glory of God. And that's why we should be very, very careful with music. And it's not a matter of, oh, we're Christians, we're not allowed to listen to rock. It's a matter of, we're Christians, music is for the praise of God. Let's glorify God with our music. You know, let's turn it up, turn it loud. Nothing wrong with music, but make sure that it's to the glory of God. It's not something that we do. We don't put our earphones on because I'm ashamed to listen to worship. I mean, I know that feeling, you know. We all probably have felt that. But let's not feel it. Let's use it to praise and worship the Lord and proclaim his goodness and his grace. There's so many good worship songs that we can play in the house, we can play in the car, we can play where our friends are around. One of the big issues and the troubles that we have at the moment is for the young people in the church meetings that some of them want to play worldly music and they're missing the whole point. It's not a matter of don't, you know, touch not, taste not. It's a matter of we're here to worship and glorify God. Where are your hearts? What's your purpose? And in such a regulation that we decided that we shouldn't be listening to worldly music in a young people's meeting. It's designed not to show that Christianity is supposed to be boring. It's supposed to show that we actively proclaim the glory of God. That's what we're here for. And if they're not believers, let them see, just as the law came before the gospel, let them see God's righteousness through the law. And understand that we're different to other people. We're holy. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. And the world's music is not supposed to be what motivates us. It's the glory of God that we seek. So music is important. Sing from your heart when you sing to the Lord and let your music testify. There are times to be quiet, but there are also times to make a loud noise. But what do we sing? How do we testify? Let's look at this. This is almost another sermon, but I'll just put it in anyway. Let's look at Psalm 145. I won't go too much into it, but I hope you do. Let's look at Psalm 145 and meditate upon this. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And again, God is great, so our worship and our praise of him should be great. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts, which is why it's a good thing for us to go back and read the stories of revival, the stories of missionaries. Let the older generations testify to us of what God did in their time. And it's so encouraging. It's amazing to read old stories of what God did in their days. It's not old. It's the same God, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to do the same things in our lives. Whatever scale it is, it'd be the same essence. But let's look at, see what sort of praise and worship he's talking about here. We'll begin in verse 5 here. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I mean, that verse itself, we could spend an hour on that, but let's just think about it for a second. Okay, we have the words here, glory, and we have the word splendor, and we have the word majesty, and we have the word, the one word actually, wondrous work is one word in Hebrew. I will meditate. Well, let's begin with the word meditate. This word is not a loud proclamation, is it? It's a word which is a quiet voice, right? It's often translated as speak or tell or something like that, but it's done in a quiet way. For example, wisdom speaks to us. I think it's Proverbs chapter 5 or 6. It uses this word there. It says that wisdom speaks to us, but wisdom doesn't yell in our ear. It speaks quietly, urging us. I'll show you the scripture, verse 6:22. When you walk, it's talking about your father's commandment and your mother's teaching. In other words, wisdom, God's wisdom. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. So the things you learned from your parents or the Sunday school teacher or anyway, God's wisdom. When you're living your daily life, they speak to our heart. It's not a yelling and screaming here. It's a quiet reason in our mind and in our spirit. You know, what's going on here? Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this really something I should do? Or what is happening here? That's the word here. A simple, quiet word. So as we speak to people and as we share about God's honor and glory and splendor and majesty and all these other great words, we can do it in a quiet, reasonable way as well. Okay, let's think about these words here. The first one is glorious splendor. Glorious splendor. The word splendor, or in the King James, it's honor. This word is hadar. It's a difficult word, but it's the outward manifestation of greatness. Okay, splendor is a showing, an outward display of the inward honor and truth, right? So God is great. It's like like a motorbike sound in a sense, you know, the big engine in a motorbike. You know, you might not know a thing about it, but when you hear the bum, 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 you can feel, everyone hears that sound and they get a sense of the power of it. That's the honor of God. That's the splendor of God. Okay, and we can talk about that. For example, let's look at a couple of places where we see this word. It's in Proverbs 20:29. Proverbs 20:29. It says, "The glory." Now, that's not the word, by the way. It's a similar word. "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." So, that's an interesting one. Like, you see, a young guy's strength is his glory, right? You know, look what I can do. I can play rugby. I can do this. But for the old people, What illustrates their greatness is not their strength, but their white hair. The white hair is a sign of their wisdom, their experience, their knowledge, their understanding. You know, I've been there, done that, I've learned the lesson. I've made that mistake, and I can tell you what's going on here. An older person has wisdom. And the illustration, the outward sign of it, is the white hair. The white hair in and of itself is not something maybe we want. But it's God's sign to show wisdom. And that's what the word here, splendor, means. It's the outward demonstration. So the honor of God. But it says in Isaiah 53 about Christ, it says that there was no outward comeliness or beauty in him that we should desire him, right? You know the scripture, Isaiah 53. There was nothing particularly beautiful about his features that we would follow him, you know? He wasn't like King Saul, you know, head above everyone else and you know, so awesome in the way he looked. He was very humble. Okay, so that in a sense is important too. We cover up our own glory in order to manifest the glory of God. One of the greatest ways that we can declare quietly and simply of God's glory is to show that our life is focused on him. And I'm not worried what people think about me. I'm not worried to make myself look good. My reputation doesn't mean 2 cents to me. What means, the only thing that means anything to me is the glory of God, right? So just by covering up any trace of big noting yourself, you're actually simply and quietly but powerfully speaking the honor of God. And it's the glorious honor. That word glorious, kabod, it means heavy, it means serious, it means not to be taken lightly. You think about the judgments that are going on in the world. I mean, they're serious. Wars. You can't take that lightly. The destruction of the environment. You can't take that lightly, right? The corona pandemic. Don't just write it off. Oh, it's finished. Good. We can all go on holidays again. No. Listen to the voice of God. The voice of God is glorious. The voice of the Lord is strong. And he's speaking to us. Don't pass it off, right? So when we talk to people, we can say, hey, you know, you need to really think about what God is saying to us here, you know? Don't just get carried away in all the hype and media nonsense and, you know, the political divisions and the debates and all that kind of thing. What's really important is this is the last days. Jesus said in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be plagues and pestilences in various places and earthquakes, and God's speaking to us now. He's showing us what's coming on in the world. We need to take this seriously. So as you look at the issues facing the world, and you quietly, politely reason with people, we say, hey, you know, this is not something to be taken lightly. We should really be careful about this. Glory of God, the glory of God. The same Psalm 145 verse 15 and 16 says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That, it's not like calamities, it's just the natural support of life that God gives us. That's not something to be taken lightly. Can you imagine all the history that man has been through? God has always provided. He's always been there to give us new generations of food. He has always kept us. He's kept the armies of the world from destroying us, ourselves. Even in World War One and Two, it could have continued on and on and on, but it didn't. God put a limit, and he limited the wickedness of man. It's not something to be taken lightly that God has provided us with food every day of our life. And when God does these things, he wants us to acknowledge it. Okay, that's just talking in this way is worship. It's praise, and it's representing the glory of God and the honor of God. Now, we see the next one is majesty, his majestic works. on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Sorry, majesty. The glorious splendor of your majesty. God's majesty. That's the word there is being highly exalted, lifted up like a battle horse that rises up and you look up in fear at it. That's what God is doing. The word is honorable, okay? In Daniel 11, it says the Antiochus Epiphanes, this vile person who would not be given the honor of the kingdom, would arise. In other words, he wasn't someone who should have been acknowledged as king. He wasn't supposed to be the king at all. He was a deceptive guy, and his brother, his older brother, was supposed to be the king. So that was the sort of that's the idea of this word. It's the honor. He ended up lifting himself up, but he wasn't supposed to be given that lifting up as to be king. So that's what it's talking about here. Lifted up means like the kingdom is to the king. It's the exaltation over other things, and that's what God is. God is lifted up. He's highly exalted. Okay. This word is there to show that God is over all things. God is over the destruction of the environment. God is over the wars. God is over. He's ruling over them. He will limit them when they go too far. But he's teaching us through them. He's not causing them, but he's allowing evil to and directing it to serve his purposes. God is not the author of sin, but he certainly doesn't just sit by idly and watch it. He's very involved in the process of managing it so that it turns out to be a blessing to those who call upon God for salvation and a judgment to those who don't. Now, we can discuss how God does these things. One example is in the next verse. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and declare your greatness. This word might here is the word terrible acts. It's power. It's the word Isus, like the word, we have the word Ezekiel, the power of the strength of God, or Hezekiah, the strength of God, the strength of Yahweh. This is Isus, strength. But it's the strength of God in battle. Now, we can talk about this as well. When in Isaiah 13, when I saw that prophecy, that opened my eyes, because it was 1993 or 1994, and George Bush had invaded Iraq, and the United Nations was pouring into Iraq, and Peter opened the Bible up to me and showed me Isaiah 13, that there'd be kingdoms of nations rising up against Babylon in the last days. And I thought, wow, God is working in the nations. This is a terrible judgment, but it's from the hand of God. And that opened my eyes to how the gospel is not just about faith and, you know, prayer and that kind of thing. It's actually about God ruling this world. And nations rise and fall at God's will. It's powerful. And that opened up my eyes to the power of God. And that was one of the great turning points where I was determined to be a Christian after I realized that God is working in this world like that. But we see that also God uses this word to describe Israel when, I think it's in Isaiah 42, when God sends Israel this terrible situation. At the end, it says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my servant? The messenger that I send, who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord." He's talking about Israel here. And then it said in verse 23, "Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose laws they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger in the might of battle." That's the same word there, the heat of his anger and the strength of his battle. "It set him on fire all around, and he didn't understand. It burned him up, but he didn't take it to heart. because Israel sinned against God, God brought these terrible nations against them as a judgment. But when Israel realized, finally, their hopeless state, then they turned to God. And that's the way God works. He does terrible acts in that way. We tell of his terrible acts. How do we do that? By showing how God will bring a nation down to the point where they cry out to him, and then finally they turn to him, and he saves them. Again, you see this time and time again in the Wesley's journal, where every town he would go to, there'd be these crazy mobs yelling and screaming, and they didn't even know what they were screaming at. And he would wait until the right timing, then he would pick the right person, and he would reason. And then suddenly the mob, he would say, you know, do you want to hear me speak? Get me a chair. And then someone would yell out, let the man speak, or whatever. And he would start to speak, and then this raging mob would listen and be so convicted because they saw how horribly out of control they were. And then when they hear the word of God, immediately the word of God convicted their sins, and they totally changed. And you know, Wesley wasn't convinced that they would all become Christians, but he certainly saw that some of them did. And he certainly saw that their attitudes changed and the crime went down and the towns became peaceful. And God did amazing works. We can see examples of that happening all the time. Right now, there are many nations that are being brought down, and perhaps the Western world is being brought down, but God is doing it so that they would cry out to him for salvation. And you know people whose lives fall apart so that they will call upon the Lord, and he will save them and begin a spiritual work in their life. And praise the Lord for his terrible acts, terrible in the sense of powerful in war. Finally, we see he balances it here in Psalm 145. In verse 7, he talks about the memory of your goodness and righteousness. Again, as I said, from the works of old. But in verse 145, verse 8, he talks about mercy and grace and compassion and patience. We can share with people how patient and merciful God has been to us. In 9 to 11, it again emphasizes that his great works are manifest in all things, and they apply to all. Just this morning, I was watching in the news some minister and political candidate in Melbourne, son of a big church pastor, the daughter of a church pastor. You know, she was attacked by the media for being in an ultra-conservative church. Why? Because, you know, they were against LGBT, ABCD, and all the other things. And she said, no, I'm not, we're not against that, you know. My faith is personal, and I'm not here to change the way other people live, and we believe in freedom. Isn't God the king of the world? I'm not condemning her, because I don't know what I would say if I were in that situation. But I know what we should say. Let's just say this. I'm not saying that she was right or wrong. She was persecuted. That's undoubtedly the truth. But we can say this. When we are persecuted, don't bow down and apologize and make apologies and try to pretend that we're not here to offend anyone. Just tell the truth. God's law applies to everybody. Everybody. God will judge everybody according to his law. And we need to bring our laws, nations, in line with God's laws. Okay? And that's the end of the story. If you don't want to accept that, then don't. But I'm not going to deny that. That's what we're here for. That's what we're trying to do. Daniel did that, right? He appealed to King Nebuchadnezzar to change his ways and be merciful to the poor and change his policies. And Nebuchadnezzar ignored him and eventually was judged, and then he acknowledged God's goodness. So they might not listen to you, just as Nebuchadnezzar didn't take Daniel's advice at that time. But Daniel didn't shut up. He just spoke the truth. He spoke the truth to Belshazzar, that his kingdom was about to be invaded and destroyed by Persia. And Belshazzar acknowledged him in that case, but he didn't do anything about it. It was probably too late by that time. It's an enduring kingdom that applies to all generations. God's laws of ancient times still apply today in this modern 21st century, including the laws against homosexuality and including the laws against ignoring God and the judgments of hell and the condemnation of hell and the reward to be gained in heaven is still the same in every generation. So if they persecute us, let's decide now that we're not going to be embarrassed and make excuses. We will be trumpets and horns in that day. We will be clashing cymbals. Bang, clash. You know, it's not a soft, harmonious, I'm not here to offend anyone type of thing. It's in your face. But we don't do it in a proud way. We do it in a humble way. And the most powerful way you can do it is by quietly discussing the great works of God. Quietly telling people to take seriously the word of God. Showing humbly that God is the focus of our life and not ourselves. When music is not to glorify us, it's to glorify Him. God is near to the low and the weak. He's near to all who call upon Him in truth. I brought Psalm 145 in because it gives us some very practical ways. The other psalms are telling us to sing to the Lord in your song, but what do we sing? They're telling us to make a joyful noise, but what do we say? Psalm 145 gives us the things we can talk about and some practical examples of what our praise should include. So please go ahead and study it yourself. Go through it again and look up the words. Just like I did, that's all I did. But I didn't know what they meant either. But as you look them up, you start to realize how we can praise the Lord and what we should say. Let's praise Him. Father God, I praise You for Your wonderful works. Thank You for this final message, Lord, about praise and worship of You. And I pray that it may not simply be a message, but it would be a change in our life. May we be bold to proclaim Your truth. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.